Well, Sasha Eliason was pronounced clinically dead two separate times in 2014. Once as the result of a motorcycle crash, and then again a couple months later when he overdosed on painkillers during his recovery. And according to Sasha, being dead is like taking a nap. He said, no, it's just black emptiness. No thoughts, no consciousness, nothing. Both times I was just not there. You wake up and it feels like you've been sleeping a long time. And he said this lessened his fear of death. I know now that death is nothing worse than sleeping. He said, when you die, you just stop existing. And that's not the perspective I'm going to be articulating this morning, but this perspective is common. Like when a New York Times columnist wrote an article on the meaning of life, one reader commented, humans are just another piece of decaying matter on the compost pile of this world. Nothing of who you are and what you do in the short time you are here will matter. Everything short of that realization is vanity. Huffington Post author summarized a similar viewpoint as pretty straightforward. Once dead, you stay dead. That's just the way it works. Coming back to life would constitute a violation of natural law, a miracle. And miracles just don't happen. Boo. Well, you could hear in these contemporary voices actually the same incredulous skepticism towards the resurrection that some of Paul's contemporaries had 2,000 years ago. Say, who's Paul? Today, we are in week 3 of a 4-week study of the resurrection, and we're looking at a letter, one of the early church leaders, Paul, we call him the Apostle Paul. He wrote a letter to this ancient church in Corinth, and we've been looking at chapter 15 of this ancient letter to this church at Corinth, and Paul here, he's addressing some false beliefs that had infected the church's understanding of the resurrection. And some of them were denying the resurrection, particularly the coming resurrection of Christians. It seemed impossible to them that human bodies so characterized by disease and death and decay, such a part of the physical world, when they valued primarily the spiritual world, how could these physical bodies possibly be resurrected and live forever? And so some of them objected by asking this question that Holly read for us. Well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of a body do they come? And if you understand what's going on in Corinth, these aren't questions of curiosity. These are rhetorical questions intended to make what some of them feel like as an obvious point. To believe in resurrection is ludicrous. How can anything good come from a dead, rotten, buried corpse? And so their dismissive questions are revealing a dismissive attitude towards resurrection, as if to say, oh, you foolish people who believe in resurrection. And that means it was probably very surprising for some of them to hear Paul responding to the skeptics by saying, no, you foolish people. Paul's actually really emphatic. He says, there is a resurrection body. Believe it. And that's actually the main takeaway this morning. There is a resurrection body. Believe it. So in verses 35 through 49, which we're looking at this morning, Paul describes this divine transformation that's going to take place to make Christians immortal. So last week, we saw that resurrection is essential to Christianity. Well, this week, we are going to learn details about the resurrection body. And we're going to answer this question. What should I believe about the resurrection body? I'm going to show you from this text three truths about the resurrection body. First, that the resurrection body is created by God. Second, that the resurrection body is spiritual. And third, that the resurrection body is superior. But before we jump into the text, let's ask the Lord for help. Father God, we come to you. We desire for your word to be a lamp to our feet. And would you open our minds and hearts so that we can behold wonderful things in your word? Would you help us to truly know truth? Would you help the truth that we cling to individually to be the truth that you have declared to actually be truth? And ultimately, would you lead us to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So what should I believe about the resurrection body? First truth, the resurrection body is created by God, and we're going to see for starters that God creates life from death. So verse 36, Paul responds to these people who are thinking, oh, if you believe in the resurrection, you're kind of foolish. Paul says, no, you foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed, its own body. So Paul here, he's saying, no, it's foolish for you to consider to be ludicrous a concept that's actually so similar to one that we all take for granted. He's like, to bury a body, that's actually similar to burying a seed. And what happens when you bury a seed? It comes to life, and it becomes far more than it was before. Like before a seed is buried, there's no hint of a plant. There's no hint of leaves. There's no hint of a stem. But through the process of germination, the buried seed gets completely transformed. And once that seed begins to rise out of the earth, there's more color. As it comes up, there's more size. As it comes up, there's more parts. There's more functions. The seed becomes far more glorious. And how does that happen? Well, verse 38 tells us germination happens because God gives the seed a body as he has chosen. So when we study the science of germination, we're actually studying the hand of God at work. The reason germination works, the reason science works, is it kind of lets us, we get to look into this natural world and see how God is doing things. But science works because God works. And when we study germination, we're not seeing something happen separate from God. We're seeing God transforming a seed and turning it into a plant. And we tend to think that's pretty normal because we see it all the time. But it's actually spectacular when you think about it. So don't miss this. Like a buried seed rises to become a glorious plant because God chooses it to be so and because God causes it to be so. And Paul says, so it is with the resurrection. God has chosen that the dead in Christ will rise and he will cause it to be so. And so to the person who mocks the resurrection, saying, like, how can you expect something you put under the ground to come to life? Paul is responding, wait a minute, haven't you seen a harvest? Don't you understand that it's God who makes that happen? And in a similar way, the resurrection is also a harvest. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him. We saw that in verse 23 last week. God creates life from death. And then Paul goes on to say that God creates various bodies. Look with me at verse 39. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So Paul's telling us here that God creates a variety of bodies, each appropriate to their setting. He might be thinking back to Genesis here when, you know, he said God created the sea, and then he filled the sea with bodies appropriate to that environment. He created the fish and the other marine animals. And we see God creating outer space, and then he fills it with that which is appropriate for outer space, the sun, the moon, and the stars. God creates the land, and then he fills it with bodies that are suited to that environment, humans and animals. And so God's creating a great variety of bodies, each appropriate to their setting. And the body that's appropriate for birds is not appropriate for fish. I've got this recurring dream, and in this dream, I can like swim through the sky. But in real life, that doesn't work. Like the body that's appropriate for a fish It doesn't work for a cow. If you put a herd of fish, I guess, in your field, you're going to have fertilizer, not livestock. So the body appropriate for animals is not appropriate for humans. God creates each body to fit its particular environment. And what he's going to do is he's going to create our resurrection bodies to fit our future heavenly environment. Right now, this body can't exist in the presence of God to see him face to face. In fact, when you look through scripture and someone is in the presence of a mighty angel or before, they're like falling down almost like they're dead, and they have to be strengthened just to be able to be there in the presence of the angel. Or God tells Moses, you can't, I'll hide you in the cave. I'll make the back of my glory pass by, but you can't like see in this body full on my glory. It will destroy you. Like the body we have right now is not fit for our future environment. So God creates each body to fit its particular environment. He's going to create our resurrection bodies to fit our future heavenly environment, because the body appropriate for life on earth is different than the one appropriate for life in heaven. And we don't know exactly what all this is going to entail, but Paul's reference to the resplendence of the sun and the moon and the stars, I think, maybe indicates that our resurrection bodies are going to have a glory that is really unlike anything that we've known here on earth. And I'll comment a little bit more on this later. So God creates various bodies. Now, there's going to be continuity. Like a tomato seed doesn't grow up to become a peach tree or a cow. Well, hopefully you learned that in a grade school. So Roger is not going to, in his resurrection body, be something other than Roger. Like, we're still going to know somehow that that's Roger. So there's going to be some continuity, but there's also going to be discontinuity in that our resurrection body is going to be transformed. Like, just as a grown plant has transformed into something far more than that buried seed, our resurrection body is going to be far more than the buried body. And so when God creates resurrected bodies, they're going to be something more than just a reanimated corpse. We're not going to be like the Walking Dead, you know. Like, we're going to be far more. And I get it. Some when they hear this, they're like, yeah, right. And I get it. If you're new, maybe new to the Jesus waters, just kind of checking out Christianity, and you're not sure what you think, that this sounds a little far-fetched, you're not alone. A common fact, even back in Paul's day, common epitaph on tombs said this: I was not, I was, I am not, I care not. That was their progression from non-existence into existing to not existing, and so why should they care anymore? But Paul, actually, in this verse, he's saying that perspective leaves God out of the equation. On December 17th in 1903, which happens to be my birthday, not 1903, but the December 17th part, something happened on that day that had never happened before in the history of humanity. At 10:35 in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, Orville Wright left the ground at 34 miles an hour in what he called a flyer. And in that first flight, he traveled 120 feet. And then a couple moments later, he traveled 852 feet, and he actually stayed in the ground for 59 seconds. For centuries, powered human flight had been thought to be impossible. In fact, one writer states, the number of scientists and engineers who confidently stated that heavier-than-air flight was impossible in the run-up to the Wright brothers' flight is too large to count. But Kitty Hawk changed all that, and today, flying is considered to be normal. Well, for centuries, life after death has been thought to be ludicrous by many. And the number of scientists and philosophers who have confidently stated that resurrection is fiction is too large to count. But something's going to happen to change all that. Because the day's coming when, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven and the dead in Christ will rise. Amen. Christ is going to return, and on that day, resurrection will become the norm. And this seems as impossible to many today as flight did to those living centuries ago, but God's going to do it. God creates life. If you believe that there is a God who created the universe, he is vast and powerful beyond imagining. He can do things like this. And if he's told us he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Right now, resurrection's not the norm. At least I haven't resurrected anyone lately. Maybe you have. But the day's coming when resurrection is going to be the norm, because God, he creates resurrection bodies. He creates life from death. He creates various bodies. And this race, right? So don't be swayed by people who ridicule life after death. Like, resurrection's not predicated on our mastery of physics. Resurrection is predicated on the power of God. He's the one who creates the resurrection body. And that raises the question, well, what kind of body is God going to create for us? And so our second and third truths to believe about the resurrection body tell us details about the kind of body God's going to create for us. And we see, so point number two, truth number two, the resurrection body is spiritual, and spiritual bodies differ from the natural body. Look at verse 44. So it is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that's first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So when Paul talks about the natural body, he's talking about the body that pertains to this present life. It's our present body. It's our first body. And our first body takes the shape that Adam, the first man, took. It's an earthly body made from dust that returns to dust. Genesis 2:7 tells us that God formed the man out of dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. And so Paul actually quotes this. He's describing the creation of Adam's natural body, that the natural body is the first body, but it's not the final body. The spiritual body is the final body, and spiritual bodies match Christ's body. Verse 47, the first man, Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, by the second man, he's referring to Christ, that scripture calls kind of symbolically the last Adam. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So just like our natural current body takes the shape of Adam, the man of dust, so the resurrection body we're going to receive takes the shape of Christ, who's the man of heaven. It's a spiritual body originating from heaven, and it's able to live in heaven. Now, spiritual doesn't mean not physical, because we think heaven, sometimes what comes to our mind is like cartoons and floating on a cloud and, you know, playing a harp and kind of a wispy, ethereal Casper the Ghost type of existence. And that's not it. Actually, heaven is a recreated earth where we live face to face with God. It's a physical earth. It's just going to be vastly improved, remade physical earth, and God's going to dwell with us. And so our body is going to be physical for that new heaven and earth, but it's also going to be spiritual in that it's going to be able to see God face to face and function. So we're going to be able to function in both the physical and spiritual environments in a way that it's exciting to think about. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but that's what scripture is telling us. So when I talk about a spiritual body, I don't mean by that it's not going to be a physical body. Like when Jesus was raised, he had a physical body. And our body is going to match his. When he appeared after his resurrection, he said to his disciples, Luke 24:39, see my hands and feet, that it's I myself? Touch me, he says, and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So to have this spiritual body is to have a physical body, but it's going to be one like Christ's that can function in the environment of earth and the environment of heaven, which are eventually going to be the same thing. Romans 8:11 tells us, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Now, I want you to note the if in this verse. If the Spirit is in you, God will give you life. So talking about the resurrection body is actually pretty exciting, but I would be remiss if I didn't point out that resurrection life is not for everyone. There's a certain sense in which everyone is going to be raised, but only those who have put their trust in Christ are going to be raised to resurrection life. The others, according to what Jesus says in John 5:29, are going to be raised to judgment, which Scripture refers to as a type of living death, an eternal living death. I watched an America's Funniest Videos of a teenage girl doing her first trust fall. You know what a trust fall is? You're blindfolded and you put your hands across your chest and then you fall backwards, trusting your friends to catch you. Well, in this case, when it was time to fall, this girl who was nervous, turned out she hadn't received very good instructions because she was all nervous. She's like, okay, I'm going to trust you. And she closed her eyes and crossed her hands over her chest, and then she fell forwards instead of backwards. All her friends were behind her. And so instead of falling into the safety of a friend's arms, she fell into pain. And when it comes to life after death, you're either falling trusting into the arms of Christ, or you're falling into pain. There's not this kind of middle option where you just stand neutral. So as we're reading through Corinthians, like Paul starts off Corinthians 15 talking about things that are of first importance, and it's believing in Christ. It's believing in what he did for us on the cross. Like you're falling back into the arms of Christ, or you're falling into pain. And so the invitation, as we talk about the resurrection, is to put your trust in Christ. Put your trust in Christ. So I'm just going to revisit a little bit from a couple weeks ago, because that's the context into these words that we're looking at today. Christ, he died your death so that you can live his resurrection life. If you wonder, well, why did Christ die? What was going on at the cross? Well, our sins, our failures, his mercy is more. Our sins are many. His mercy is more. That's actually a picture of what was going on at the cross. Our sins are many. They deserved justice from a holy God. God's not an unjust judge who's just like, hey, I'm forgiving the whole world. Everyone's fine. Doesn't matter what you did. I since I'm love, everything's good. It's like, no, there's been great evil. And if we're honest, our life has participated in that evil. And there needed to be justice for it. And God's like, I can either make humans the recipients of my justice, or I can make myself the recipient of my justice. It's not an option not to be just. But I also want to give mercy. So God's like, I'm going to earth. I'm becoming a man so that I can truly represent man, so I can truly take the justice that the sins of man deserve. So God himself, in the person of Jesus, came to earth. He went to the cross. He died there in our place. He was taking our shame. He was taking the justice for our failures, for our crimes, for our sins. And he's saying, if you'll trust me, instead of thinking that you're good enough, instead of thinking that it doesn't matter, instead of living a life your own way, no, if you'll say, no, Jesus is Lord, I trust what he did on the cross. I'm following him. We get enveloped into Christ in some sort of spiritual way. We get joined to Christ so that when God looks at us, he no longer sees the record of sins. He said, well, that you're in Christ, and I poured out my justice on Christ. So those sins are removed. Far as the east is from the west, not there for you. Sins are gone. When he looks at you, he sees the one who lived perfectly. That's the scorecard he sees when he looks at you. He sees the A+, because Christ lived an A+ life. Never failed. We've used the analogy in the past at the cross. Jesus was trading report cards with us. He looks at us and he's like, man, Corinthians, you earned a failing grade for your, the way you denied the resurrection. I'm going to take your failing grade, and I'm going to wear that grade to the cross. I'm going to take the consequences of that grade. He looks at us. He's like, I see that, I see you've got a failing grade when it comes to the, You're supposed to love others, but man, there's been selfishness and anger and lust and all these things and greed in your life. You haven't been loving. You're supposed to be loving God, but I see the ways where God's just been absent in your life, or you've decided, no, I'm going to go this way. I know God's word is a light to my feet and says to go that way, but I'd rather step off this cliff. I see how you've done that. I'm taking that D minus F that you earned, and I'm wearing that to the cross. He was actually clothed in our sin. He became sin, who knew no sin, like the perfect one. If there was ever anyone who didn't deserve to be the recipient of punishment, it was Christ. He wore all of our shame, all of our failure, everything that's associated with this first body, this fallen body, this kind of corrupted body. He wore that to the cross. He took the justice that all that deserved so that his mercy could be more. Because he didn't just take our F grade. He's like, I'm switching report cards with you. You get my A. And so the perfect righteousness of Christ, it's credited to us. He never got angry. And when God looks at our scorecard, that's what it says. A plus when it comes to anger. He was never selfish. If we've trusted in Christ, when God looks at our scorecard, it says A plus when it comes to selfishness. He only did what the Father wanted him to do. Like he loved God, he loved people. That's the score we get. And so we're invited to come and put our trust in Christ. It's not only that the report card's traded, the results of Christ's score is eternal life with God forever. And since that's our score and we're joined to Christ, that also becomes our future forever. And that's what I mean when I say Christ died your death so that you could live his resurrection life. If you'll trust in what Christ did on the cross, if you'll put your faith in what he did on the cross, you get his score and you get the results of that score. And one of the results of that score is this resurrection life, this resurrection body that we're talking about right now. For those who fall trusting into the arms of Christ, there's resurrection life in a spiritual body that's been created by God to fit the environment of heaven. And that is not something that you want to miss out on. And I'm not only saying that so that you will avoid falling into pain, I also say it because the resurrection body is superior. So we've been looking at these, three truths that we should believe about the resurrection body. And we've seen the resurrection body is created by God. We've seen that the resurrection body is spiritual. And lastly, we are going to see that the resurrection body is superior. Like that this resurrection body that God's created for us is not only a spiritual body, it's a superior body. In October of 2011, I attended the funeral of my dad's mother. Her name was Joyce Mitchell. And I think I've shared this with you before. I remember being startled by the photos of her younger self. And I was thinking, like, that's my grandma? It was really striking how beautiful she had been. And I don't just mean beautiful in the way that anyone would be when comparing their 30-year-old self to their 80-year-old self. I think 30-year-old Joyce would have stood out among under 30-year-olds. And at this funeral, I was hearing these stories about how she'd been this high society lady, and she'd had money and status and popularity, and she'd been this fun person that's just full of life, someone that had a great sense of humor, and everyone wanted to be around her. And I couldn't help but contrast the Joyce from these photos and stories with the Joyce that I'd experienced in her final years. Because I was remembering like visiting her at the nursing home, and a stroke had left her wheelchair bound and barely able to talk, drooling out of the side of her mouth, just physically broken down. And actually, when I was talking to her in those last years, I was never even sure if she could hear what I was saying or not. And in the nursing home, it becomes really obvious that the natural body is just insufficient. When you're in your 30s, 20s and 30s, you might think that your natural body is fine, but trust me, it's not. It's perishable. I'm only 46 and I can already start to say that. Like we need a better body. We need a superior body. And the good news is that this resurrection body is superior. And Paul lists some of the ways the resurrection body is superior. So he tells us to begin with that it's superior in permanence, verse 42. What is sown is perishable, that first body, but what is raised, the second body, is imperishable. So my grandma in the nursing home, she had this body that's worn out. She had a body that was old and diseased and aging, like it was perishable. But the resurrected body, resurrection body, is going to be imperishable. There's actually going to be, no signs of aging. Have you ever thought anyone past the age of 30 or 40 has thought about this? If you're in your teens, you probably haven't thought about this yet, but I'm going to plant the thought now. Have you ever thought, if only I could have the physical energy and physical body of my 20s, but have the mental and emotional maturity of a 60-year-old, or I can't say what a 46-year-old in my case? You will. In fact, you're going to have a body better than a 20-year-old's, but the emotional and mental maturity of a billion-year-old at some point. Like the resurrection body, it's superior in permanence. And that's not all. It's superior in glory. Verse 43, Paul says, it is sown, natural body is sown in dishonor, but the second body is raised in glory. And glory here, it probably is referring to beauty and radiance. So back in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said this, Matthew 13, 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And it's possible that might just be a metaphor, shining like the sun. I tend to think probably not, because a few chapters later, Matthew uses the phrase again, Matthew 17, 1 and 2. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. So here on this mountain, like, they're getting a glimpse of the glorified Christ. And then Paul tells us over in Philippians that Christ is going to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And so for sure this resurrection body is going to be superior in glory, but I think what we're supposed to understand is that these resurrection bodies are going to be radiant. Like, they're going to be beautiful. They're going to be attractive. And the word the Bible uses is glorious. The resurrection body, not only superior in permanence, but superior in glory. And we know some people have a certain natural, attractive glory, but it usually only lasts between 2 and 10 years, or in my case, it's several decades, before it begins to fade. But it's going to have the glory permanently. Superior in permanence, superior in glory. I don't appreciate that you're all laughing at that. And then superior in power. Paul says in verse 43, it is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Your physical body is going to be, or your resurrection body is going to be physically strong. You're going to have the strength to go on that hike with the others and climb the mountain. Stairs aren't going to leave you out of breath. You're probably not going to need to ask your spouse to open the pickle jar. Works, that's true of someone. I'm not sure who that was. Work's not going to cause you to physically crash. You're not going to trip and break bones. You're going to have energy. You're going to have stamina. You're going to have power. And this is really good news. It's like, I'm only 46 and my body's already starting to break down. My thumb doesn't let me play music the level I once was able to. I can't keep up with the young guys on the basketball court because turns out you lose your lateral motion. They can just, I have no defense anyways. I can still hit some shots, but they just go right around me. It's so annoying. My teeth, I had to have fillings. I had to have a root canal. My toenails are ugly, and I have to, like, watch what I eat to keep my cholesterol in check. And actually, compared to many, I totally have it easy. I'm not dealing with cancer and lupus and depression or diabetes or bypass surgeries or mental disabilities, deafness, blindness, arthritis, allergies, migraines. The list could go on. And I know some of you are experiencing these things. I'm sorry. Like, I'm annoyed. Like, I shouldn't be when I compare myself. Like, it's just Our earthly bodies, they're characterized by decay. They're characterized by weakness. They're characterized by dishonor. And maybe nowhere is this as evident as in the uncomfortable parallels between the last years of life and the first years of life. Because in both cases, all too often, someone else is bathing you and feeding you and providing for you and wiping you after you use the toilet. You can't eat solid food, can't control your bladder, can't keep your balance, can't think straight, can't clothe yourself. But whereas in your first year, you were like, you know, cute and cuddly and growing and learning, in your latter years, it begins to become just really obvious that our bodies are perishable. Our bodies are weak, and funerals have to happen quickly because the body is literally rotting. And we have to race to complete the memorial service and get the body underground before the stench of death becomes too overwhelming. Like, there's just no honor in death. There's no physical strength. There's no glorious radiance. But the resurrection reverses all of this. The resurrection body, it's imperishable. It's glorious. It's powerful. In fact, so striking is the difference between our earthly body and our resurrection body that C.S. Lewis, he suggests that were we to encounter today the resurrection body to come in the future, that resurrected body that we were seeing would seem to us to be almost divine. He writes that we live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. The dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. So this resurrection body, this is good news. If you're discontent with your earthly body, you're not alone. And I want you to know that your discontent is actually shared by God. And he has an answer planned for your discomfort. And he invites us to be patient and to trust him. Angel's cousin, Jonathan, passed away a few years ago. He was 33. He was the firstborn of three beautiful boys, actually all of whom are with Christ now, all of whom faced significant both physical and mental challenges. And someone commented to Jonathan's mom on Facebook after he passed, "I was always inspired by Jonathan's zest for life, regardless of his disabilities." She said, "My heart aches for you, but I'm excited for what Jonathan is about to experience. What a homecoming." And I love that comment because it's true. There is good reason to be excited. Like, God's eternal plan, it's perfect health for all of his children forever. We always say here at Connection Point, when you pray for someone, you don't have to wonder if it's God's will to heal them. The only question is he saying yes now, or is he saying not yet? But we don't have to wonder about God's will when it comes to health, like we have with other areas in life. No, God's got it set up for forever. We're going to live in this body that has no health issues. God's eternal plan is perfect health for all of his children forever. So when Angel and I heard that Jonathan had passed, one of the first things we said to one another was, "And I wonder what he's going to be like in heaven." Because on earth, he required some constant care, understatement. Communication took place at the level of a young child, but he was this 6'1", strong. I mean, it was... That's his past, not his future. He actually really loved Jesus. No longer does Jonathan communicate as a child. No longer is he hindered by this perishable, natural body because our God, he creates life out of death. Our God transforms earthly bodies into something fit for heaven. Our God transforms Jonathan's into beings of imperishable, radiant, powerful glory, and that's your future if you trust Christ. That's your future if you believe in the resurrection body. There is a resurrection body. It's created by God, and it is spiritual, and it is superior. Believe it. Amen. Let's pray. Music team, you can come on up. God, we're grateful that when this flesh and heart shall fail and our mortal life shall cease, we are going to possess a life of joy and peace. God, I ask that you would encourage hearts that are struggling in their natural body. I ask that you convince hearts that have a skepticism that would prevent them from experiencing the resurrection body. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'd like us all to stand together, and we're going to sing Amazing Grace. And I chose this. There's a verse or two that don't get sung all that often, but that pertain to our glorious future. And so sing together with me, Amazing Grace.